there in that second chapter of the book of Galatians. The second chapter. Verse 19. The apostle says, "For I, through the law, am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. I am crucified with Christ." And I think I said prior to this that God put us in Christ. In His will and in His purpose before the world ever was. Everyone that is saved by the grace of God, or whoever will be saved by the grace of God, was put in Christ before the world began. As Paul said in the book of Ephesians, "According as He hath chosen us in Him before the world was." Put in Christ. And where God put us, He kept us and called us in time with a holy calling. Called us by and through the blessed gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul said, "I'm dead to the law, that I might live unto God. I am crucified with Christ." That is, when God put Paul in Christ, He kept him where He put him and preserved him and called him in time. And Paul can say that our Lord Jesus Christ, who condescended and became a man, took upon Himself the form of human flesh apart from sin. Paul said, "I was in Him then. I was in Him then. God put me in Him." And so when He was crucified, I was crucified. I was in Him. And when He died, I died in Him. And when He was buried, I was buried with Him. And when He rose again, I arose with Him, and now am seated in Christ and with Christ before the throne. That's what Paul's preaching. I was crucified with Him. Well, we know literally He wasn't crucified with Christ. Two thieves were crucified with Christ, but Paul wasn't literally crucified with Christ. He was crucified with Christ in God's will and purpose by being put in Christ. I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. Now He says all that in order to establish His argument that there is nothing that a man can do or hope to do concerning himself or by any works of himself to stand him in good favor with God. Because He said, "I do not frustrate the grace of God." That is, I don't mix it up. I don't mix grace and works together. I don't frustrate the grace of God. Now, what God demands out of us is a righteousness. He demands out of His creatures a perfect fulfillment of His holy law. And if that law of God, which is a holy law, if it's perfectly fulfilled, constitutes a righteousness. And that's what God demands out of man, is a righteousness. A righteousness that even God Himself can't find the flaw in it. And Paul said, I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if this righteousness that God demands, if it comes by the law, why then, if it's the result of me keeping the law, why did Christ come in the first place? And if it comes by keeping the law, well, then there was no reason why the Lord Jesus Christ died. So it was a mistake on God's part, and Christ died in vain. His death does not avail anything. That's what Paul's saying. I don't mix this up. It's either got to be all works, or it's got to be all grace. It cannot be the mixture of the two. So, when it says here in the book of Ephesians, when it says, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now that makes it plain enough. Now, after saying that, let me continue by saying that the common core of the false gospels of our day is a focus or a bringing of attention upon self. That's the core of it. That's the body of this so-called false gospel. So the common core of the gospels, which are false in this day in which we live, is a focus or a concentration on a man's self. Instead of proclaiming the gospel, the good news of what Christ did for His people 2,000 years ago, these false gospels are proclaiming every day what God can do for you now. That's the core of false gospels, is what God can do for you now. It's not the proclaiming of what God has already done for the sinner 2,000 years ago on the tree. They say what makes a man acceptable to God is grace in his heart. And this grace, they say, these that preach a false gospel, they say this grace that makes a man acceptable to God is grace in his heart, and they say it's received through the ordinances or the sacraments of the church. They say that this grace is infused into a man like pie filling is fused into a pie. But grace is not infused like pie filling. into human hearts. Grace is an attribute of God Almighty, not of man. Grace is that favor of God. And when God mentioned grace for the first time, He mentions grace in the book of Genesis, the first book of the Bible, the book of the beginning. He said that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Grace is the favor of God. Noah found favor in the eyes of God. Grace is an attribute of God Almighty. And grace is not infused in the human heart like pie filling in a pie. It's an attribute of God and not of man. What makes a man acceptable to God is not God's grace in his heart, but it's the perfect life and obedience and the substitutionary death of the Lord Jesus Christ, who fulfilled the law of God perfectly on behalf of His people. And that's the way it is. And that's the only way it is. There's not this way or that way. It's this way and this way alone. The false gospel that we are saved by something inside of us has replaced the true gospel that we are saved only by the perfect life and obedience and the shedding of the blood and the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. This false gospel has replaced the true gospel almost 100%. There's very few men, women, boys and girls, and churches in the whole world that know what the true gospel is. The true gospel has been replaced by a false gospel. 100 years or hundreds of years ago, hundreds of years, maybe almost 2,000 years ago, maybe 2,500 years ago, this false gospel had its beginning in the Roman church and is now widely accepted in most churches. The Roman church state is ruled by the most absolute monarch upon the face of God's earth. He is a monarch who claims to speak for God Himself. He claims, when I speak for God. He is one who maintains a diplomatic relationship with just about every nation upon the face of the earth. Now, the chief deception, that is the great work of the devil, is through the art of deception. And that's his chief work, is to deceive people. Peter said he's like a roaring lion. He goes up and down this earth, seeking who he might devour, seeking who he might deceive. And the chief core of deception that the devil uses is causing men and women to look to self and not outward and upward to the Lord Jesus Christ. We're told that the chief work of the devil is deception. And our Lord Jesus Christ said that he is a liar. He said, ye are of your father the devil. He said, he's a liar and he's the father of lies. And his main business is to deceive you and me. And for the most part, he has been successful. And he would, by the way, deceive the very elect of God if it was possible. Isn't that right? Father of lies. The Lord said that the devil appears as an angel of light. So everybody loves that fella who appears as a... He wouldn't spit on the ground. He wouldn't step on a grasshopper. Why, he's a fine fella. His morals are high. He's an angel of light. He comes as a good shepherd and a protector of the sheep. But he's a false shepherd. And he doesn't protect us. The devil, as he is portrayed by the television and the movies, leads a multitude of people to suppose that he's easily recognized. But these people have been easily fooled. He's not easily recognized. He appears as an angel of light. He appears to be very religious at times. Millions have been deceived by his false gospel, which replaces the true gospel. The true gospel is the life and the death and the everlasting righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. These false gospels that are preached are being preached right now while I speak. Right now while you're sitting here. False gospels are being preached which would have men and women to focus upon themselves, not to look outward and upward to what Christ has already accomplished on Calvary's tree, but look inwardly, as if you could find something inside of you that would be highly favorable to God. These false gospels are usually not irreligious. They take the form such as the gospel of the new birth. I listened to a man not too long ago, a few months back. He found out that I was a preacher. I never told him I was a preacher. I don't know how he found out that I was a preacher. But he wanted to tell me that he was a religious man too. And so he immediately told me, said, well, I never was too much interested in this and that. But he said, I'm a born-again Christian now. There is such a thing as a false gospel of the new birth. The new birth doesn't save anybody. being born again doesn't save you. We'll talk about that again. These false gospels are usually not irreligious. They take sometimes the form of the new birth as though being born again makes one acceptable unto God. The only way that a man is acceptable unto God is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Being born again doesn't put you in Christ. Well, there's the gospel of the new birth, which they believe makes one acceptable to God. And then there is another false gospel, which is the baptism of the Spirit. They talk about that. You need to be baptized of the Spirit. And I hear these television evangelists talking about, instead of the Holy Spirit, they refer to Him as the Holy Ghost. They said, "Have you got the Spirit of the Holy Ghost?" And they make a big to-do over that. And then there is gospel of good works. Sometimes the false gospel takes the form of preaching that says that the belief of the gospel is not enough. Sometimes men use that approach that, yes, I think I understand what you're saying. It seems to be halfway clear. But just believing the gospel is not enough. Some say that we must surrender. That's a form of the gospel. You must surrender your whole self unto God. You must make Him your Lord, the Lord of your life. Now, some of these things are true, put in the proper perspective. But the gospel that Paul preached and the gospel of the Bible declares that we are not justified by any psychological exercise or by any infused goodness or by any feelings or by any good intentions or any good works. But we are saved by the grace of God on the account of the life and death and the burial and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are saved by assenting to the truth of the everlasting righteousness of Jesus Christ and the acknowledgement of our hopeless sinfulness before God. False gospels cause men to look inward. Inward. How do you feel? You feel saved and you're all right. Maybe you don't feel saved. One day you feel good and the next day you feel bad. One day you're high, one day you're low. Looking inward rather than outward and upward. Salvation is in this person. In this person whom God hath sent, who would do a work in behalf of the people of God. It's in Him and Him alone. Outward and upward to Christ. And as I have said now, twice, I believe, that these false gospels take many forms. I've mentioned the gospel of the new birth. And then there is the gospel of the changed life, Which men say, well, say what you want to, but I used to be this way and now I'm that way. That's still not the gospel. Just because your life is changed has no foundation for you to stand upon believing that that's the gospel, because your life, well, I used to go this way and now I go this way. That's a false gospel, because you're concentrating on, your focus is on yourself, which way you go, which direction you lean in. Then there's not only the gospel of a changed life, but there's a false gospel of self-esteem. That's one of these gospels that causes you to look inward. And then there is the false gospel of full surrender. I am fully surrendered unto God. Then there's the false gospel of spirit baptism, the false gospel of grace in the heart, and the false gospel of good works. Now, the false gospel of good intentions can find its lodging place there, or the false gospel of positive thinking can find its place there. Speaking in tongues, that's a false gospel. I speak in tongues. I speak in other languages. I have various gifts of the Holy Ghost. They're false gospels. That's not what salvation is all about. I speak in tongues. Then there's the false gospel of letting Jesus into your heart, as if Jesus needs anything. Jesus doesn't need anything. Jesus is on the throne, and Jesus does as He pleases, when He pleases, and always as He pleases, and never takes leave to ask you to do anything for Him. That's a false gospel. Then there's a gospel of a personal relationship. Oh, yes, I have a personal relationship. Then there's this false gospel of experience. I've seen this and I've seen that. I experienced this in a dream and so forth. Then there is this false gospel of following Jesus as a moral example. That's a false gospel. There's this false gospel of prosperity, that God don't want you to be poor. God wants you to be rich. It's there for you. All you've got to do is come and take it. Gospel of prosperity. Then there is the gospel of fulfillment. Oh, my life is fulfilled. I feel so good. False gospels. All of them are focused to look on the inside rather than on the outside. Well, there's a variety of these subjective gospels, and they're endless. They're endless. There's 25 times more than I've mentioned here this morning. But there is only one true gospel, and I read that here at the outset. Just one true gospel. And it's this, Paul said. He said that, I marvel that ye are so removed from him that called you into the grace of God unto another gospel, which is not another. You call it a gospel, but it's not another gospel. Paul said, if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than that we have preached unto you, let him be damned. And I say again, Paul said, if you didn't hear me the first time, he said, now listen real closely, because I'm going to repeat myself. I'm going to put a double emphasis on what I said. And he said, as we said before, in case you wasn't listening, so say I now again. You remember, this man got his gospel from God himself. The Pope says He has God's ear, but we just have His word for it. Here in the Bible, which is written by God Himself, every word inspired by God, Paul says, this gospel I received from God Himself. And he said, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that which he received, that gospel that I preached, said, let that man be damned forever. Let him go to hell and spend everlasting eternity separated from the goodness and the mercy of God. Let him be damned. Let him burn in hell, Paul says. Oh, it's only, brethren, listen, only by righteousness can the conscience be pacified. This gospel that is a false gospel can never pacify a man's conscience. And that's the reason why you find these people and you ask them about the certainty of their salvation. If you say, well now, are you saved? Does your gospel save you throughout time and throughout eternity? Oh, no, they wouldn't go that far. You're very presumptuous, they'll say. You're very presumptuous. Oh, no, I wouldn't take leave to make such a big statement like that. Well, Paul talks about the gospel received is a gospel of certainty. It's an eternal gospel, and the gift of this gospel to a man is eternal life. And they shall never perish, and neither shall any man pluck them out of my Father's hand, which gave them me, for my Father and I are one. Only by the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ can this conscience be pacified. Nothing less than His righteousness can pacify the conscience. Oh, at the tree, at the cross, when I first saw the light, the writer said, this righteousness was found human. The righteousness that God demands, the righteousness that God requires, and the righteousness that God will accept was a human righteousness and a divine righteousness provided for man and presented to him by God Himself in Christ. And this is what brings relief to the conscience and justification for life, is the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Three words says it all. It says it's finished. It's finished. The work that the Father has given me to do, it's finished. It's over with. That's what the cross says. That's what our Lord cried out. Said it's finished. All that God requires out of the poor, hopeless, helpless, doomed, damned sinner is done. I fulfilled righteousness. I've shed my blood. I've suffered His penalty. All sure and certain. No question mark behind this. No condition. No if you'll do this and if you'll do that. It's already done. You say, well, don't you have... You will do something. The love of God that's shed abroad in a man's heart will convince, convict, and bring him to obedience. We'll call. Why are you here this morning? What'd you come for? Out of obedience to God. God commanded you to come. He said, forsake not the assembling of yourself together as some men do, but you go. And be there in part of that local visible body of the Lord Jesus Christ and worship and praise Me. Doesn't make any difference if no one ever pats you on the back and say, well, sister or brother, you sure are a faithful servant unto God. You go to church every Sunday. If they never say that, it doesn't make any difference. You go because you love God. Because God saved you. Because God has sent His only begotten Son to come down here on your behalf and provide you with the righteousness that will cause you to find favor with God. Out of love. Out of love. Oh, listen. This one word, finished. That's the heavenly resting place for weary souls to sit down and rest. I rest in Him. I can't find no rest in my quivering, wavering, inconsistent intelligence and heart. I can't find nothing there. I can't find nothing there but weariness, contradictions. That's all's in my weary black heart. I can find no rest or peace there. My rest and peace has got to be outside of myself in the person of another who finished the work that the Father gave him to do. Weary souls. Now listen to this. The voice on the tree, on that, let's say a cross, on the cross. Actually, it was a pole. I don't think it had no thing. I think his arms was just laid out like that, right down over here, and just nails right through there. I don't think it hung out there like that. That was invented in Italy. That's where that come from. It. That come from Him who is the monarch. Who says He speaks from God. Speaks for God. That's where that come from. The voice that comes from the pole. The voice that comes from the tree. The voice that comes from the cross. Does not summon men to do. But it summons men to be satisfied with what has already been done by the Lord Jesus Christ on their behalf. All these false gospels talk about what you got to do. What is it that you have to do? What can you do? No, it's not do. It's believe. What already has been done. That Christ has satisfied all the claims. He's bore all the penalty. Your sins have been forgiven for His sake. He's clothed you with His perfect righteousness and made you accepted in Himself. Oh no. The justifying work of Calvary's tree was God's way. Not only bringing pardon and forgiveness and righteousness, but securing certainty of what He's brought. Certainty. Now listen and I'll quit. This doing and dying of the substitute of the blessed Savior. It was the only perfect thing which had ever been presented to God by man. That's the only thing of all the men and women that have been born of Adam in this world, upon this earth, upon this planet. He, the Lord Jesus, the man, God and man in one person, human and divine in one person. This man, Christ Jesus, is the only man that ever presented unto God anything perfect. And He presented His perfect self. The only perfect thing which had ever been presented to God in man's behalf or on man's behalf. So wonderful, so glorious is this perfection, this righteousness that He wrought in Himself and clothed us with His righteousness. It is so wonderful that it might be used by man in his transaction with God as if it were his own righteousness. And that's a blessed holy truth. It's looking outward and upward. It's all in the Lord Jesus. What God demands, I read here recently, someone sent me a bulletin, and he was talking about the righteousness of a man. And he said, oh, I ought not to say that, the righteousness of a man. He said, man has no righteousness of his own. Well, that's true, but there was a man, and there is a man who was all man. He wrought a man. It's a double righteousness. It's the righteousness of God, and it's the righteousness of a man, the man Christ Jesus. And that's what stands us in good stead with God, is His righteousness. When we receive Christ, when we acknowledge our helplessness and hopelessness to do anything about our condition and our state, when we confess unto God that we're sinners of the deepest dye and recognize that we can't do anything in order to help our situation, anything of ourselves, when we admit and plead guilty before God, then we're fit, qualified candidates for the grace of God. But as the hymn writer said, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to Thy cross I bring. Simply to what You wrought. Simply to Your righteousness. I hold on to Your righteousness. My eye is always fixed on Your righteousness. I must live in Your righteousness. I must die in Your righteousness. And I must live forever before a righteous God in the righteousness given to me by another. Let's stand.